That is going to be our text for this morning, so if you want to turn there, it will be Philippians chapter 1. I just want to send our greetings from First Baptist Sterling Heights, and we're just continually praying for Pastor Dan and Kelly and the family, as well as you as a church, and just constantly being in prayer for you guys. Glad I can be here to be an encouragement to you today. I should say, as God's Word is open, it's God's Word that does the encouraging. And so, as we dive into the text this morning, if you ever desired something where the process of achieving the result was hindered in some fashion, you know, you've wanted something, but yet something has hindered you from getting it. In our society, we have, if you think about in our society, we have a variety of now, it seems like a plethora of reality TV shows out there. It just seems like, and some of them just never stop. It's like, I think one of them is on like season 35 or something like that. But, you know, they could not imagine life without it. Passionately, these people, excuse me, each contestant works extremely hard for their performance. They passionately seek out to be successful in what they're doing. For many, literally, it is what they live each and every day. Hey, Mike, could I have a glass of water, please? For whatever reason, I woke up and my voice decided to disappear yesterday into today, and I'm struggling. I'm struggling. The average person may not have some performance they are training for, but each of us have a passion for something in our lives and will do whatever they can to keep that thing close to them and not let it dissipate or disappear regardless of the consequences. There are things that we are passionate about. There are things that we want in our lives, and we do whatever we can to make sure that it doesn't go away. James 1 even speaks of how joy can be in the Christian's life, even going through trials and difficulties. And the message I'm preaching this morning was actually in a series of sermons I did over a Sunday night. And our theme this year at Sterling was joy in Christ, joy in the Lord. Thank you very much. And so Pastor Dwight let me preach 8 consecutive Sunday evenings. And so I put together, I went through and saw different passages in Scripture on the concept of joy. And this is the second one of that series. And the first one I did was from James 1. And, you know, but this morning in our passage, we're going to see really the center and the crux of the Christian's joy. We all want joy. We know that joy is given to us by God. But we're going to see here in Philippians chapter 1 what brought Paul joy each day he lived. There's a lot of things in my life that bring joy. My wife and I have 3 kids, 6, 4, and 18 months. My 18-month-old loves, I love it when I come home. He hears the door and he comes, I hear his feet pattering through the house, yelling, "Dada, dada, dada," as I'm running to the door, as I'm walking in the door, and just won't let me put him down. You know, and there's that joy that comes as a father to have that. The joy that we're looking at this morning, it really is a lasting joy. It's a joy that lasts no matter the circumstances. This truth is foundational to having the capability for joy in every area of our lives. Our challenge from Scripture today will reveal the central truth that must construct and instruct our lives as Christians. The truth simply is that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel really is what we're looking at this morning. You know, Paul is giving testimony here to the Philippians about what and who are central to his life's thoughts and actions. And our big idea this morning is that the Christian's joy in life is embedded in the gospel. And for us as Christians, joy, lasting joy, eternal joy comes from, is embedded in the gospel, and true joy comes from the gospel being embedded in our lives. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you understand the joy, the peace that comes from the gospel. You know, when I was 7 years old at Camp Kobiak, I remember asking the Lord to come into my heart and save me and running up with complete joy and jumping into my dad's arms and telling him I just got saved. There's joy that the gospel produces. This joy comes from living worthy of the gospel, seeing the gospel advance, and living centered on the person of Christ. And we're going to be looking at verses, actually, up in verse 12 on down. But we're actually going to look at them a little bit out of order, okay? Just to be, every now and then I like to be different and do things a little differently. But I want to look at verses, actually, 18, the end of 18 through verse 26. Now, our first point this evening is we look at how the gospel, how joy comes from the gospel being embedded, the joy is embedded in the gospel. It's first of all that we need to rejoice in the person of the gospel. We need to rejoice in the person of the gospel. Paul starts the section off in verse 18, which was just read. Look at the end of verse 18. It says, I'll just start at the beginning of it. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And what does he say at the end of this verse? And in this I rejoice. What is his rejoicing? It really is in the, yes, it's in the proclamation of Christ, but he's rejoicing in the very person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is nothing without Christ. There is no good news without Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And Paul begins here in verse 18 to to share with us that Jesus is his joy. Look down in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the original language, the word where it says for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, that linking verb is not actually, it's just filled in so it helps us understand the verse a little bit better. It's properly put there, but in the Greek, that word is not necessarily there. And so you could actually read it, for me to live Christ, to die gain. So Paul's equating life and death with the very person of Jesus Christ. He had joy in the person of Jesus Christ. The statement says really that every aspect of the Christian must be permeated by Christ. Literally every aspect of who Christ was permeated Paul's life. Now Paul wasn't perfect. Paul wasn't perfect at all. But as in the testament that God, under his inspiration of Scripture, has given to us, we see that Paul had a huge love for Christ. And he wanted people to know Christ. He wanted people to hear about Christ. He literally had joy in the very person of Jesus Christ. We even see this idea of Christ needing to be really permeating our lives. We see it in Deuteronomy 6. What does God tell the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 6? He tells them to what? To love the Lord your God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. What does Jesus himself reiterate again in Matthew chapter 22? The very same thing. That we are to love, the first commandment is that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. That's where joy comes from. It's sourced in the very person of Christ. It's sourced in God himself. And this should be motivation for our ministry. As a church, it should be our motivation, is the person of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's motivation in his relationship building. It was his motivation in the workplace. Though he traveled a lot in his home life, with his friends and all areas of life, it was the gospel. And throughout the book of throughout this letter to the Philippian church, we see that. We see the goal of his life in Philippians chapter 3. And we even see at the end of chapter 4, he's encouraging the Philippian church to give of their resources for the advancement of the gospel. And so he rejoiced in the very person of Jesus Christ. One commentator put it this way, that the foundation, center, purpose, direction, power, and meaning of Paul's life is Christ. The same commentator said this, to live is not a static position, but a dynamic process of becoming and growing. When the goal of living is Christ, then living inevitably follows the way of Christ,
and the way of self-giving, self-humbling, and self-sacrifice. And we see what, after Paul gets done telling us how he rejoices in the person of Christ, and just a chapter later in chapter 2, he gives us what? The very mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is in the context of the gospel, it's context of ministry. He says that Christ literally humbled himself, gave himself for us. The reality that Paul was living by is that Christ meant that he considered everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Look at Philippians 3:8. We'll start in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Is Christ the center of your life this morning? Is he the one that brings you joy? Is he who you wake up thinking about, and though even no matter what's going on around us, that joy can be had because we know that we are in Christ? That Christ is on the throne. And one day, if you think even eternally, one day as Christians we'll rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm excited for that day. Pastor Dwight just started preaching through Revelation, and so I went to lunch with a guy from our church, and we just had fun talking about eternity. And talking about what, you know, if the Lord were to come back right now, and then, you know, it's roughly around 7 so years after the Lord comes back with the rapture that the millennial kingdom takes place, right? Do you realize when we come back to rule and reign, that means there's going to be people on earth that potentially still know us? And that we're going to be this ruling and reigning with Christ, and just the picture of what that's like. But for Paul, his joy was in the very person of Jesus Christ. And Paul went through a lot in his life. But how could he keep having joy? He could keep having joy because it was founded in Christ, not in his circumstances. Paul viewed his suffering and death as a gain for the advance of the gospel. You know, Paul in Philippians 1:21, we see, I just read, but verse 22 says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, in other words, convinced of the fact that God still had a purpose for him here on earth, he said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For again, the progress of joy in the faith. Where did the joy come from? It came from the gospel. It came from Christ. Paul would much rather have been with Christ. But he understood that with his joy being in the person of Christ, that God had him here on earth for a little bit longer, for a purpose, for a plan. And when Paul thought about the possibility of continuing to live, what did he do? He didn't focus on himself. He focused on what? The fruit, the harvest, and the profit of the gospel. Do you remember when you were a kid taking trips to Grandpa and Grandma's house? I do. I remember when we would drive down, my dad's parents lived in Saginaw. And we'd drive down from Houghton Lake, and the first thing we would do when we pulled into the driveway, the garage door would open, or we'd go through one of the door, whatever, and we'd go in, and we would jump into my grandfather passed away when I was 12, but I remember, before we even brought in any of the luggage, we would run in the house, and I'd jump up into my grandpa. My grandpa was a big man. I'd jump up into his arms, and he'd give me the biggest hug. And then I'd go over and give my grandma a hug. There is joy. There's excitement in that. There is this excitement of getting to Grandpa and Grandma's house. Or during the summers, I'd get excited when they would come up to Kobiak and they'd park their caddy right behind the backstop during my baseball games. I always wondered why they would park a Cadillac right behind the backstop. I'm like, Grandpa, don't you know what's going to happen to your caddy if the wrong baseball hits the wrong spot? But the difference, though, between my grandparents and being with them to being and having fellowship with Christ is that Christ is always present. My grandparents, both sets of my grandparents are with the Lord today. I have a picture of my grandpa and my grandma on my desk behind me. And I have things that I remember them by. But they're in a far better place. But as much as I enjoyed being with them and being in their presence, that's the kind of idea so much more that Paul had a desire to just be with Christ. Do you just desire to be with Christ and just to commune with Him every day? You know, God in His providence and His sovereignty has allowed us to have His Word, to hear Him communicate to us. He's given us the opportunity of the privilege of prayer so that we can communicate to Him and have that relationship. And Paul, this was important to Paul. Are you rejoicing in the person of Christ? Are you rejoicing in Him? And if you're not, is there something in your life that is stealing that joy? It's stealing away from the person of Christ. See, Paul states that he would rather rejoice in knowing that through the power of the Holy Spirit that the suffering and negative circumstances in his life, look at verse 19, says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was saying, whether I'm alive or dead, I just want to see the gospel magnified. I want to see Christ magnified. Which leads us to verses 12 through 18 in our second point. Not only are we to rejoice in the very person of Christ, but to rejoice in the advancement of the gospel. The advancement of the gospel. This part of the passage explains the primary outworking of Paul's heartbeat. So he's rejoicing in the person of Christ. And so when you are excited and you rejoice and you have joy and you have that close relationship and there's just joy with that person, and really that person becomes what? A hero to you to a degree, right? And Christ should be our hero, so to speak. You know, here on earth, my Father is my hero. I love my dad, and we have a close relationship. And growing up, as I got into high school, my dad stopped telling me exactly what to do or the exact advice he'd want to give me because I wouldn't even think through the problem. I would just do what he told and said. And I can honestly say at the age of 36, I still have to battle that. My dad will give me advice, and I'm like, okay, I'll just go do that. That works. It's worked for my life so far, so why don't I just keep doing that? And then it takes all the agony of me having to make an adult decision on my own. But when it comes to the advancement of the gospel, this is the message of the person that Paul is rejoicing in. Paul's rejoicing in the person of the gospel, and now he's rejoicing in the advancement of the message of the person of the gospel. Jesus Christ, he's excited about the message and seeing it advance. The intensity of Paul's passion for the gospel and allowing its saturation in his life ought to really convict us this morning. Look at verse 12. It says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, was Paul in a real great situation? He wasn't, was he? Philippians is considered a prison epistle. Paul was imprisoned while he was writing this letter. In fact, he says that in verse 13, so that my imprisonment and the cause for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. He's rejoicing as he's in jail that even though he's imprisoned, and they didn't have four-star prisons like we do today, but he was imprisoned, And here he is, he's just excited that the guard, the soldiers around him are hearing the gospel. Can you imagine those guards? Here's Paul with a smile on his face. We know that at least for one time when he was in the city of Philippi, what did he do? He and Silas are rejoicing in jail, singing praises to God. Can we say that we would have done the same thing? That we would have been rejoicing in the person of Christ? That we would have been rejoicing in the advancement of the gospel? Paul was in prison multiple times. He was shipwrecked multiple times. But how many of us live in an environment where it is unlawful to preach the gospel? None of us do we? Last time I checked. But Paul did, and yet it didn't stop him. He got excited over the advancement of the gospel. Paul ultimately wanted to get to Rome to give the gospel to a man who hated the Christians. Paul's boldness and passion for the gospel can be seen in his statement regarding the highest level soldiers that I just mentioned. As he was in chains, look at verse 14, that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He's saying, because of my testimony, I am praising the Lord and the advancement of the gospel that there are more believers even that are willing to stand up and preach the gospel because of my testimony. Paul is sharing this with the Philippian believers to encourage them and let them know that his life was not any priority, but that the advancement of the gospel was primary and of first importance, even if that meant imprisonment. Is the gospel of first importance in your life? Is living according to the gospel of first importance in your life? Living according to its truth. Because Paul's love and passion for Christ manifested through his love for the message of Christ. How much do you love the gospel? When was the last time you just shared the gospel with another individual? How often are you praying for God to give you an open door at work to share the gospel with your coworkers? Say, well, it's at work and I got to be careful. Well, I would say yes and no to that. Paul was imprisoned. He didn't let the circumstances around him keep him from sharing the gospel. I'm not saying you purposely try to get fired. That's not what I'm saying. But we shouldn't be afraid of being fired. Because you know God's in control. We shouldn't be afraid of our neighbor shutting the door in our face or running inside when you walk across the driveway to go talk to him. We ought to be building redemptive relationships with the lost. When I first got the job at Lifetime Fitness, when I was in between ministries, I remember thinking, I really don't enjoy cleaning the locker room. But when and I wasn't looking forward to the job, but during the interview, the GM asked me, can you not talk on your cell phone, clean the locker room, and talk to people and get to know members? In other words, build relationships with the members. And I was like, that's not a hard job description. And I was like, and I asked him, as long as you're okay with me, if somebody opens up the open door to talk about what I believe, can I share it with them? They're like, we don't care. And it changed my outlook on my job. No longer did I look at it as I'm cleaning a nasty locker room 40 hours a week. I looked at it as 40 hours a week where I got to build relationships for the sake of the gospel. And I can tell you that though that can be slow moving, there is joy when we see the advancement of the gospel. There's true joy there should be in us as Christians. And
once the actually after I took the job at Sterling, God allowed me to still keep my job there. They didn't want to let me go by God's grace. And I told them, well, I'll come in a couple times a month at 11 o'clock at night and clean all your showers for you, since that's what you're asking me to do. And they're like, yeah, that's fine. So I come in for 3 hours and leave. The nice perk was I got to keep my membership, so I got to work out. But then the pandemic hit, and I lost all those contacts. But during the pandemic, I tried to keep in touch with at least about a dozen men. Even went over to their house. A bunch of guys were getting together, and they invited me. There's one man whose name was Aaron. And this is a 3-year relationship that I had been building with this man from Lifetime. I went over to his house during the pandemic and lifted with him with his homemade weight systems in his garage once or twice. Then finally, I was like, you know, this relationship's going on. The Lord was convicting me. The Spirit of God was like, hey, you need to find time to just flat out give. I mean, I had given the gospel in pieces here and there. And so I called him on the phone. I was like, hey, Aaron, would you be willing to come by the office and just study about who God is? We can have lunch together, just study. And you know what he said? Sure. And for the last 8 or 9 months, he's been buying me lunch on Tuesdays. And he won't let me pay for it. And after the first month of meeting with him, he made a profession of salvation. And you can pray for him. I don't know for sure if it's there. There's some things that, you know, I have questions. In fact, there was a spot where we were talking about something as we were going through really a discipleship-type relationship, and he disagreed with me on some stuff, and it went almost a month and a half to 2 months of not meeting. And my heart broke. Now, why did my heart break? Yes, I have a relationship with him, but it broke because, by God's grace, the gospel in that person's life changes him. The gospel changes lives. And then by God's grace, I went out to lunch with him just recently, and he's like, why don't we start meeting again? So we've met twice already. And you know, the advancement of the gospel, do you get excited about it? When you hear about somebody getting saved, do you almost sometimes have to, I won't jump off the platform for you this morning, but do you get that excited sometimes about it? When you talk about it, is it, because when we love something, when we enjoy something, we just have to talk about it. One would think or expect Paul to mention how his imprisonment hindered his ability to advance the gospel, and we would think that his circumstances, he'd be struggling with his circumstances, but he didn't, because his identity was in Christ, and courage is contagious. As you are bold in the gospel, it will help the person next to you be bold in the gospel. And I'm not saying that there's always going to be fruit from it. Working with people, building redemptive relationships is not always fun. You might be building it with them for 2 years and they just walk away and never hear from them again. Is that encouraging? No. But why can we still be encouraged and still have joy? Because of the person of Christ, because of the advancement of the gospel, that the gospel is going forth. And we can take joy knowing that it's not our responsibility whether they get saved or not. That's God's. And I'm glad that it's his responsibility. It takes all the pressure off of it. See, Paul's whole the response to the whole situation was that of joy over the gospel reaching people. He's like, whether I'm in prison or I'm not, or whatever the case is in my life, I am happy, I'm joyful over the gospel being advanced. So where is your joy in the gospel? How often are you looking for opportunities to share it? What relationships has God already providentially placed in your life to further the advance of the gospel that you're not taking advantage of? How long has it been since you've talked to your neighbor? How long has it been since you've just talked to your neighbor? Oh, they're intimidating. They're really, really intimidating. Okay,
God's pretty intimidating. And God's power is more powerful than any of that. There's a story, true story told of a family. In 1934, the Chinese Civil War was taking place. And a young couple, only 28 years old, and their little baby were taken prisoner and held for ransom. The husband had written a letter and hid it in the baby's clothes. As the baby was crying one day, the guards were going to shoot the baby. But another prisoner stepped in and took a much more gruesome penalty and death for that baby. The baby was allowed to live, and on December 6th, the family was moved and marched to another town. That night, the mother was allowed to tend to the baby. As she did, she hid the baby in a sleeping bag. The next day, the husband and wife were led through the streets, where eventually the soldiers stopped them, along with grabbing the shopkeeper, who they found to be a Christian, that tried to convince the soldiers not to kill them. And on December 8th, John and Betty Stamm, along with the Christian shopkeeper, were all ordered to kneel and were killed. 2 days later, God providentially had a Chinese pastor find little Helen Stamm and take her home and took care of her. This is what the Stamm's tombstone, was read on their tombstone. John Cornelius Stamm, January 18th, 1907, that Christ may be glorified whether by life or by death. And his wife, on her tombstone, said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Stamms cared more about the advancement of the gospel than they did about their own lives. They lived it. Why do we fear, after thinking of that, why do we fear? Why do we fear? Why do we let things hinder us from advancing the gospel, being a part of that? So we need to rejoice in the person of the gospel and the advancement of the gospel. And then thirdly, we need to rejoice in living in the living of the gospel. So what does it mean to live the gospel? Well, Paul in the book of here in the letter to the Philippians shares the truth that they are not citizens of this earth. As Christians, we are heavenly citizens. Our primary citizenship is not on earth. It's heavenly. So does the way you as a Christian live deserve to be identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does the way you live match the gospel? Match the character of Christ. Match the sacrifice of Christ. Does it match? Because in verses 27 through 30, we see that standing firm in unity and loyalty to the gospel, part of living the gospel is standing firm in it. And the unity in the gospel is what brings unity in the local church. It is the unifying factor. Encourages the Philippians here to stand firm and loyal by being unified in spirit, to live the gospel and proclaim the gospel regardless of the suffering that would come their way. He calls them to boldness and courage. Look at verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And that way of living, that worthy living, that conduct, is one that stands firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Is your conduct worthy of the gospel? When you're at work and you're a manager or your manager's manager or something is handed down, or the company makes a decision about, about how you're, whether, today a big thing for even Christians I've seen, something as simple as a piece of cloth on your face. You start complaining to your coworkers about certain requirements at work, whether it's that or other things. I would say that complaining would be what? It's not going to advance the gospel, is it? Could very well hinder the gospel. complaining spirit. And later in chapter in Philippians, Paul tells us to have what? A spirit of contentment. That contentment in Christ is great gain.
See, unity and loyalty to the comes. We need to have a unity in the gospel, a loyalty to the gospel.
And also then, a second truth with living the gospel in our lives is found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Striving together in gospel unity. It's the idea that we're all pulling in the same direction.
Boldness and courage in the face of suffering for the gospel comes easier when the church stands in unity.
It's a lot easier to stand for Christ when you're standing together. You know, if I was out on the street and there was someone was trying to pick a fight with me, but I had a guy who was 6'8", 250 behind me, guess what? I'm going to be a whole lot more confident in that fight. Right? Why? Because there's someone I can trust a lot that's even stronger than I am behind me.
When we're standing together for the sake of the gospel and the enemy is trying to tear at the gospel, and it is easier for us as a church to stand together when we're standing in unity.
You're not having to try to fight with and try to heal things within the church.
See, the world wants to see the New Testament church destroyed. The world hates the gospel. But what did Paul do? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He called the church to gospel unity, where the wicked world sees the grace and mercy of a holy God. Paul shares in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 what this unity looks like. If there's any encouragement, and these are rhetorical statements, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. In other words, he's saying, this is really, these things are there. He's saying, make my joy complete. And where does his joy come from? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And what is that one purpose that we're united in? It's almost the same language as verse 27, isn't it? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our purpose in life as individuals, Christians, as a church, is to live worthy of the gospel. To rejoice in the person of the gospel, to rejoice in the advancement of the gospel. To have one mind. So when we look at these three big ideas, these three main ideas, with that truth that joy is in the gospel, the joy of the gospel, it's embedded in the gospel, that joy is embedded in the gospel. First of all, we need to rejoice in the person of the gospel. Are you rejoicing in Christ? Is Christ truly the center of your life? Is he everything to you? How strong is your love for Christ and all that is his? How often do you spend significant time with Christ? Are there things in your life that you could maybe pull out of your life so you can spend more time with Christ? Now that we have three kids, there are times where I'm like, we will just take a morning date, so to speak, from like 9:30 to 1:30. We went Christmas shopping for our family and for each other. Liz and I did. You know how much fun that 4 hours was? Boy, was it refreshing. Why? Not because the kids weren't there, though that is part of it, but it was more so because she and I were together. Just us, and we could talk with each other. We could laugh with each other. We could give each other a hard time, and we could talk about spiritual things without a six-year-old interrupting us nonstop and asking questions nonstop. Which I love the fact that they like to talk about things, even the Bible. But it's just nice to have that bonding time, right? Do you want that with Christ? Is there maybe something in your life this morning that you're like, the Spirit is God's showing me something in my life where I could push that away, push that aside, maybe even just for a time in my life.
I'll take time to even just study and read God's Word or listen to a message on a podcast or whatever it might be. Get together and do a Bible study with one another. Then two, rejoice in the advancement of the gospel. Does your heart and life celebrate and get excited over the advancement? Are you excited every day to see what opportunity God is going to give you to advance the gospel? Do you look forward to the opportunity to see, okay, God, what kind of opportunity are you going to give me today? How are you going to open up a door today for me to share the gospel with this person at work? I pray that every day that I might be able to share the gospel with Pastor Dwight, but God hasn't opened up that door yet. No, I'm just joking. Since, but when we think of it, are you excited about it? It's time we step out of the doldrums of life and let the gospel dictate our actions as we daily focus on Christ and living worthy of the gospel. Because as we rejoice in the living of the gospel, we just need to live it. Live the gospel. You know, often we say we love Christ. We say that we have joy in our lives. But if I say I love the gospel, I love Christ, and really a question we can ask ourselves is it manifesting through my desire to advance the gospel in my daily life, both by action and word? If I say I love the gospel, I love seeing people saved, what fruit is there in my life that this is really true? And I'm not talking about someone actually getting saved, but that is fruit. But what evidence is there of you working and building redemptive relationships? I had a pastor once say this, I heard a pastor say this once, that when we die as Christians, if there's no unsaved person at our funeral, we need to really start to, if we don't think there'd be any unsaved people at our funerals, then we need to evaluate our life. And at first I was like, okay. And then I thought about it. Do you have as much as you can with an unsaved person, a deep redemptive relationship with unsaved people? That if you were to die, they would come and be around you. It's important for us to understand. And maybe it's just a thought, right? What kind of testimony do we have in our community? If I say I love the gospel, I live worthy of it, do others truly see the gospel difference in my life? We must be about gospel living and advancement of the gospel. It is sin to do otherwise. It dictated Paul's thinking, and it should dictate ours. We are commanded by God to go in Matthew 28. You wonder why your life is up and down and joy comes? Because maybe it's because you're not joining in rejoicing in the gospel. You're not rejoicing in Christ. You're not rejoicing in living the gospel. Because joy comes from the person of the gospel resulting in a life dedicated to the advancement of living the gospel. See, the Christian's joy in life is embedded in the gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we leave this morning that our hearts would be full and we'd be anxious to be a part of advancing the gospel, that you would use this church, Ambassador Baptist, and the church family here to advance the gospel in Royal Oak and the surrounding community, that we would be excited about all of it, that we would take comfort knowing that true joy comes from rejoicing in you, the person of the gospel, rejoicing in the advancement of the gospel, and rejoicing in living worthy of the gospel. We thank you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.